But we have been reading in our study, from Jude, the little book of Jude. And once again, we'll read the first four verses, which give us the context of the book. Our subject this morning is going to be that God is love, which is the last part of verse 2 that we'll look at this morning. But let's read these first four verses to bring us into our minds, into remembrance, and then we'll get into today's lesson. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we have pointed out, the reason for Jude's writing this letter is because of these ungodly men who have crept into the church, these false teachers, these false preachers, these false prophets have come in. They've come in with a little bit of truth, but they deceive because they're not really bringing the truth. They've come in to as he says right here, to turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will talk, Lord willing, more about them in the times to come. We have been considering verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And we spent some time on mercy and on peace. And we'll spend a little bit of time on love as well. And we considered that mercy, that there was a common mercy wherein God is merciful to all of his creatures. And the rain comes, the sun shines, and the rain comes down on the just and the unjust. And his tender mercies are over all of his works. Those are things that we considered, things we'll see again this morning. But there's also that special mercy that he has for those of his chosen people, that he is merciful to, that he's not merciful to the rest of the world. And then we considered peace. We considered that there is a false peace that the world has. They think they have peace with God when they don't. Everybody likes to think that when they die, they're going to heaven. Nobody wants to think that they're going to hell. And they have a false peace. And one of the first things that we wanted to point out as we started considering the Christians is that to have peace of God, we first have to have peace with God. As Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the peace of God. We considered Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we see, without the peace with God, there is no peace of God. And we talked somewhat about that, but we won't get into that, seeing how we've already talked about it. Today we want to look at this last part that Jude desires to be multiplied to us, and that is love. He desires that God's love be multiplied to us. And I pointed out in the beginning, as with peace, you don't have the peace of God without the peace with God. It's the same thing with love. If God does not love us, we don't love Him. And y'all are very familiar with that verse. We love Him because He first loved us. And you have cause and effect. Because He loved us, we love Him. If He doesn't love us, we don't love Him. And so there's a cause and effect. But this love here is not talking about God's love for us, but rather our love to Him and our love to one another, because that can be increased. His love for us, as we'll see in just a little bit, it don't increase and it don't decrease. But because His love doesn't increase or decrease, because His love for us is everlasting, that doesn't mean that we enjoy His love all the time. We don't, quote, feel it. We don't experience it like we ought to. But His love can be more enjoyed by us when we walk by faith and when we walk by His Spirit, when we do what we ought to do. And y'all know what it is. Whenever you sin and you transgress against God, you don't feel like God loves you, do you? No, you feel like maybe God done turned His back on you. But God doesn't turn His back on His children. He never has and He never will. But we don't feel that peace and joy all the time. But we can feel it if we will walk by faith and walk by His Spirit. In our text, I have read from one of the commentators that what Jude has done is taken a common Jewish greeting, mercy and peace, and he adds love to it. If you go back and read the epistles where Paul talks and he says grace and peace, he never adds love to it. So it was a common Jewish greeting in that time. And this is perhaps to show the difference between the Jewish religion and the Christian religion. They were all for being acceptable to God. That is, you remember, we've talked about it over and over again. They were for keeping the law. It wasn't about God loving them so much as it were they taking the law and trying to keep it and being acceptable to Him. But we have learned, God has opened our eyes, and we have learned that there's no way that we can keep the law. There's no works that we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Him, wherein we find grace, mercy, peace, and love. It's not in law keeping, as the Jewish believers believe. And as we pointed out, this love that is to be multiplied is not our love to God, but for one another. Because that love can be improved. Our love for one another, our love for God can grow. And I'm sure that in your prayers, you pray that God would help you to love Him and to love one another more. At least I hope you do, because it's something that we can grow in. Because our love that we have is not perfect. God's love is perfect, but ours is not. And so we need that it should be increased. As John Gill puts about it concerning God's love, he says, the love of God admits of no degrees. It neither increases nor decreases. It is the same from the instant in eternity it was without any change. And when he says instant in eternity, we can't conceive of God has always been. He never has not been. And how do you conceive of Him living in eternity past? And He's always been who He is and what He is forever. And we can't conceive of that. We have beginnings. Everything that we know has a beginning. And we can't conceive of God not having a beginning. So this morning, as we talk about this, we'll be considering God's love for us. But we'll be pointing out first that God is love and what that means to Him. As I quoted a while ago, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. As we see there, we see the cause and effect. Some would like to rewrite that verse and say, some of us love him because he first loved us. And they try to make that love a universal love, that God loves everybody the same. But that's not true. The first thing we point out is, as I mentioned, God is love. We find this in 1 John 4 and 8. He who does not love God, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. It's not just simply an attribute of God, that's who God is. And the principal object of the love of God is himself. Now that kind of sounds self-centered, don't it? To say that God loves himself first and above all else. But self-love, as John Gill points out, is in all intelligent beings, and it's not discommendable when it is not carried to a criminal excess to the neglect of others. None are obliged to love others more than themselves, but as themselves. And remember what Jesus said when they came to him and said, what are the commandments, you know? And he sums it up. And the second one he said was like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, he never says love others more than yourselves, but as yourselves. So God first and chiefly loves himself. Hence he has made himself, that is, his glory, the ultimate end of all he does in nature, providence, and grace. And we'll consider some verses that show that. In Proverbs 16 and 4, the Lord has made all for himself. Everything that is made for himself. And this shows his love for himself. Yes, he goes on and says, even the wicked for the day of doom. Showing, God is showing through that verse that everything that is made is for him. Like Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And this is something that we ought to learn here. That's important for us to consider. If God is not the center of our life, then we don't know him. Not saying, you know, perfectly, because we're still in the flesh and we still have problems. But if God is not that center, then we need to be examining ourselves as whether or not we're still in the faith. Revelation 4:11 tells us, you are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Talking about God's love for himself and what he has done for himself. And that, in that sense, that is natural to conceive, because we do things, and do we not do things for ourselves? I know we do for others. And God, and we'll point out later, God will do for others, but right now we're talking about what God does for himself. And everything that's done is done for him. And we'll see, we'll talk later about that he does for others. And you'll find it in the scriptures also that that there is a love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just a couple of verses pulling out. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given him all things. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And not to mention when after John the Baptist baptized our Lord, when he came up out of the water, a voice from heaven came out and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And, you know, also come to mind, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to show that love and that connection that is in the Trinity. Try to imagine this sometime. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwelling together in an endless eternity. Just the three. Before anything was created. And trying to get some kind of understanding, consider that it was billions of our years, that there was nothing but God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's all it was. Nothing created. There was no stars and there's no planets. There was nothing. Not an angel. For everything that exists is created. And so there had to be a time when there was no creation. And they were perfectly content in one another. Can you imagine being by yourself with somebody else for years and years and years? It's just you two, and you never have a crossword. I mean, we can't exist for months or even a year without a lot of time having a crossword between us. Not a single evil thought at all between them. Before anything was created, they were perfectly content in one another and still are. What God has done in creation, in creating the angels, creating heaven, creating all the stars and the planet, the universe, creating the planet, creating us, these things do not add to God. These don't make him, we add to ourselves, we'll buy things. And they help us to be content with life going on. But God, this doesn't do anything for the Trinity in making them be more content with one another. No, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost would have continued on whether or not he ever created anything or not. And if for some reason he would decide to just poof, blow it all out and start all over again, they'd still be just discontent with one another. We don't add to it. We'll never add to God. We get added to it. God will add to us, which is good, but we'll never add anything to God. We'll never make God more happier than what he is with one another. They are perfectly content with one another in the Godhead and still are. Proverbs 8:30, where it's talking about wisdom, which is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about before the beginning, or in the beginning, he said, "And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Christ was God's delight. And I was always rejoicing with him. Never an unhappy moment. Can you imagine that? Never an unhappy moment. Can you imagine not ever having an unhappy moment with your spouse? With your husband? No. We don't, ain't none of us perfect, and we have troubles with our spouses from time to time. Diane don't always do what I tell her to do. And I definitely don't do all that she tells me to do. So we're not perfect. And it's hard to imagine that which existed, the unity that existed in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Daily, his delight. And he uses the word daily because he's using language to help us to understand. And rejoicing always before him. And remember said in Amos 3, verse 3, "Can two walk together unless they agree?" There was perfect agreement in the perfect unity in the Godhead. And I'm looking forward to the time when we get to heaven when there'll be perfect agreement with us. With one another and with God too. We won't have any more problems. This kind of love that they have among them where there is no problems, no troubles, no trials, no difficulties. It's not, it seems difficult for us to know, but yet he says we can know. God has given unto us to know that love, Ephesians 3:17-19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And I was trying to think a good illustration. Most of our vehicles out there, we get to learn our vehicles. We know how they behave and how much pressure to put on your brake pedals to stop it. But how much of the vehicle do you really know? We don't know much about it. But yet we know the vehicle. So there's a sense, I guess, in which we know the love of Christ, but we really can't know its depths. But yet he says we can know that love. And I got another verse that we'll look at here in just a little bit. Well, John 17:22. Jesus in his prayer, he's praying to the Father, and he says these words, talking to God, and he says, "And you have loved them as you have loved me." God loves us just like he loves Christ. Just as that love that is in that Trinity between one another, he has that same love for us. And we'll see that in weeks to come. We'll talk more about that. And I give you this hint, God practices what he preaches. But it's a love that passes knowledge, and yet he has loved us, as John 17:22. Just as he loves Christ, he loves us. Now in God's love of himself, we find that even our salvation is for his glory. Ephesians 1:4-6, talking about our salvation. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. See, his salvation was for his glory. We sometimes kind of get to thinking, you know, it's all about us. It's not about us, it's about him. And God's love for him on his own self, he says, of him, through him, and to him are all things. It's all for him, it's all for his praise, and it's all for his glory. One of the side effects is we get to enjoy it. We get to be part of it. To the praise and the glory of his grace. So he don't just simply deliver us from hell. And by calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But it's to the praise of the glory of his name. So with those thoughts. Those thoughts in mind, how we should praise God. For according to the good pleasure of his will, he has saved us. He has been pleased to adopt us, that we have become his sons and daughters. In heaven, there will be no one closer to God than us. We keep that in mind. The angels is in heaven now. They're just ministering spirits. They, in one sense, they might be just our servants. You know, we living in the mansion. You know, God's our Father. And so, in that sense, as his chosen people, we will be more loved. In a sense, if we can say it, more loved than the angels. Now, right quick, like, as we move along, we've been talking about how God loves himself, and that everything that has been done for himself. But he doesn't just simply do it for himself, as we'll see later on. But though he has a special love for his children, there is also a general love for all of his creation, for all those he has created. And this is seen from verses like Psalms 104, verses 31. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his work. He's going to rejoice in what he has done. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, Psalms 36:6. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. He is the creator and the sustainer of all, showing his, not only does he love himself, but he loves his creation. He loves those he's created. And Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his work. So there is a general care, a general love that he has for all of his creatures. Acts 17:26-28. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Remember what Paul said concerning the riches of his goodness and forbearance and suffering in Romans 2:4, that these, he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We have there God saying there in Acts 17:26 that he has created all of us from one blood to dwell on the face of the earth, and determined, he says, I've determined their pre-appointed times, he says, and the boundaries, with this purpose in mind, that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Romans chapter 1, if you remember that, in that second half, he has shown that he has left evidence of his invisible attributes, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God has left enough evidence that a man ought to be able to find his way to God. That's what he's saying up there. He said, I've determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope and find him. So they're going to be without excuse. No man has ever gone, no person's ever going to stand before God in the end and said, well, you know, you didn't choose or elect me, so therefore it's your fault that I'm not saved. No. He says, no, he's left them to themselves, and what they've done is they have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. God will never be the reason why people will not turn from their idols to serve the true and the living God. Still considering this, in Acts 14:15-7, Paul is again speaking and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature. That's when they tried to set them to Paul, whoever it was he was with, I don't remember, trying to set them up as gods. You know, the gods have come down to visit them, and they started calling them the names of some of their gods. He said, why are you doing this? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. Here's God's goodness to them. The gospel is being preached to them, but they're not listening. And he says, you should turn from these things to the living God, who made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, Paul says he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, giving us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God has left himself a witness. Nobody will be with an excuse. No, God has left him a witness. And he's showing his general love. The gospel is preached, the rains fall, the crops grow, and they're fed and housed. And also considering that love, that it's a general love, Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how oft I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And we see that there is a love for his creatures, for his created. And also remember the rich young ruler. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. But he, that is that rich young ruler, was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was still trying to come to God in his own righteousness. But yet Jesus looked at him and loved him. So there is a general love for all of his creation. I'm going to stop there, and next week, Lord willing, we'll take a look at this special love that God has for his chosen, and what he has done for them, and how he has demonstrated his love for them. I hope you got a little bit out of that, out of those ramblings this morning.